church, all right? Psalm chapter 7, verse 1, he says, O Lord my God, in thee I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend or have plundered him who without cause was my adversary, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Selah. Now you'll notice that word Selah right there. How many of you see that in your Bible? All right, that word Selah, Pastor Heath shared with us a few weeks ago. It's what they call a meditative pause or a reflective pause. It's an opportunity for you to stop and think. Dr. John Phillips told us at a pastor's conference one year, he said the best way to translate that is there. What do you think of that? But I went to school in the ghetto, and so for me, that word best translates get you some of that, all right? So anytime you hear me say Selah, you're going to say, get you some of that. So let's try that. Selah? There you go, all right? You're going to fit in just fine. All right, so he says that, and then verse 6, he says, Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself against the rage of my adversaries, and arouse thyself for me. Thou hast appointed judgment, and let the assembly of the peoples encompass thee, and over them return thou on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. Establish the righteous, for the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Let's pray together. Father, we are so very, very grateful to be able to gather in your name. And Lord, we thank you for the promise in which you said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Father, I pray that you would just open our hearts this morning and speak to us in a very special way. God, left to my flesh, there is absolutely nothing I can do except mislead people into folly and into error. So God, I ask that you get me out of the way and you say what you want to say this morning. Open your word to us, and Lord, please open us to your word. Use your word like a surgeon's scalpel and reach inside of us and cut away the things that don't look like Jesus today. Father, we love you. We give you these next few moments and we say, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you about the subject this morning, when God wants to get your attention. When God is ready to speak to you, he knows how to get your attention, doesn't he? I remember growing up as a little boy, when my mom or my dad really needed to get my attention, they would squat down and they would grab me by both shoulders and they'd say, son, don't ever stick your finger in that light socket again, okay? Or we're going to have to make another one that looks just like you. Don't ever do that again, son. But anytime they wanted to get my attention, they would grab me by both shoulders or they would hold my little face. They would get down on my level and say, I'm ready to talk to you. The Bible says that this song, this psalm is a shigion, a great big word. You'll see that in the subtitle there, a shigion of David, or a shenanigan, or I don't even know how to pronounce it, a shaggy noggin of David. I don't even know how to say the word, okay? But the word means a song. It's a song. David's singing a song, and he's singing it to the Lord in reflection of the slander that's been brought against him by Cush, the Benjamite. We don't know that much about this story other than that we know that Cush had brought all kinds of slanderous things about David to King Saul and try to stir up Saul's anger and hatred for David, like it needed any help, right? But anyway, he brought all these things just stir up the anger of Saul against David. And you know, there's an old saying, that sticks and stones will break my bones, but that is the biggest lie, isn't it? Let me tell you something. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will ruin the rest of your life. And here was this guy bringing slanderous things against David, seeking to destroy his reputation. But thank God that God doesn't look at your reputation. He looks at your character. Amen? The difference between your reputation and your character, your reputation is what people think of you. Your character is what God knows of you. Amen? And the Bible is so clear that God looks at the heart of man. He looks past all of that. I want you to see a few things here this morning. I'm going to make three major points for you. And that will make up for other times when I preach and don't make any point. So I'm going to make three this morning, all right? Number one, I want you to see that David cried in desperation. Look at verse 1 with me. David cried in desperation. He says, "Oh Lord, my God." The first thing I want you to see about this cry, folks, is that it's personal. He says, "Oh Lord, my God." You know what? If there's something that you could ever grab hold of as a Christian, it's to get a hold of the fact that God is personally yours. He allows himself to be owned, if you would, for a moment, by you. He says to the children of Israel, he says, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. You shall be my people, and I shall be your God." Friend, I want to tell you something. If anybody should be calling on the Lord right now, it's God's people because he's our Lord. If anybody in America should be praying right now, it's us because he's not just God, he's our God. And he makes himself available for us. Amen? He says, "Oh Lord, my God." First, I want you to understand it's personal. Secondly, it's protective. He says this. He says, "I have taken refuge in you." I've taken refuge. He has found his safety in Almighty God. He has found that God is going to keep him secure. I remember reading a story about these guys in the Midwest, these college students. It was a snowy day, and they didn't have the money to go home like a lot of college students don't. And it was a big snowy day, and the campus was closed, but they lived there in the dorm. And they went out, and they decided just to have a great big snowball fight. And so all these college frat boys are out there having this big snowball fight. And then they got this real bright idea. They started building snowmen, and they used these snowmen like tackling dummies. They'd go running across and just dive into the snowman and just trample it to the ground, and they thought that was hilarious. And they've been out there playing for a while, and finally they decided to go back to their dorms and have some coffee or hot chocolate. And as they're walking back, they see that someone had built a snowman alongside the walk path there. And it was just a little snowman. He was only about this tall. And one of them said, "Hey, watch this." And he takes off running and he dives in the air and he lands right on top of that snowman. And the snowman doesn't move, just digs into his stomach and he falls over onto the side, writhing in pain and trying to catch his breath. And he's laying there in agony and his friends are laughing and his friends look over and they watch the rest of the snow fall off of that fire hydrant that he just dove onto. Friend, I want to tell you something. When the world comes at you, you may feel sometimes like you're just a vulnerable little snowman, but because of Jesus inside of you, you're a fire hydrant. You're not going anywhere. He says, "In you alone I have taken refuge." God can secure your life. Friend, I'm telling you, if you and I will ever get a hold of that simple truth that God brings security for us, that we put our trust in him, not our bank account, not our resources, not our friends, not our church, not our pastor, but in Almighty God, friend, you and I will walk in victory. Amen? Now, he knew that only God could secure him. Secondly, he knew that only God could save him. The word says here, he says, "Save me," in verse 1. He says, "Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me." Both words refer to rescuing a person out of a situation. To save, in this context, the Hebrew root means to put in an open space, to take you from a confined space, to bring you out to an open space. You ever felt like you're just being smothered by life? You ever felt like just everything is against you and you just can't even breathe anymore? David had a little feeling about something like that. He had a little understanding of something like that. And he says, Lord, put me in a wide open space where I'm away from all this confinement, where I'm away from all of this prison that has been built around me. So he says, save me. And then he says, deliver me. The word deliver literally means to snatch or to pull out of danger. To snatch up or to pull out of danger. I remember at our gymnastic academy seeing a little four-year-old boy manage to shove open our glass door and get ahead of his mama going out the door. And I had just come off the floor from teaching. If you've ever seen our gym, you'll know the layout. You can picture that in your mind. I had just come off the teaching floor, and I was stepping out, and I saw this four-year-old boy dart out the door. Well, the problem is cars go very fast through that parking lot. And I just dropped what I was doing, and I ran out the door, and I just grabbed that kid and snatched him up just as he was making his way past the first parking spot out into the drive lane there. I just snatched him up. It scared the bejeebers out of him. He's crying all the way back in, and I handed him to his mom, and I said, I know I scared him. I said, but when it comes to children's safety, all deals are off about making them feel good about it. All right? I said, I had to snatch him up. But I snatched him up. I didn't say, hey, just come back over here. Hey, I'm going to show you a better way, kid. No, it was time to snatch. It was time to grab. And David says, Lord, I don't know that I see an exit. I don't know that I see a way out of this. I just need to be snatched. Have you ever been in one of those situations? You just needed God to pick you up and put you in a better position. We used to go and visit my parents, and my 20-year-old son at the time was about 4 years old. They had a German shepherd named Dan, and he was as dumb as a rock. Not Britain, but Dan. And I just wanted to make that clear, all right? So Dan would come running out, and Dan was harmless, and he'd just come running out, and he's just so excited to see everybody, and he just runs right up to Britain, and Britain starts panicking. He starts screaming. He starts crying. And Dan's like, what did I do? What did I do? You know, he's just trying to lick him and lick all the fear off of him. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And there was no amount of, now, Britton, Dan's not going to hurt you. Oh, Britton, he's just trying to say hi. Oh, Britton, you're not allergic to dog spit. You're okay. There was no amount of that was going to console him in that moment. But I want to tell you when things changed for him. When I reached down and I picked him up, and I put him all the way up here next to me. And now he saw Dan from 6'4", just like I saw Dan. Everything changed. Oh, friend, sometimes we just need God to snatch us up and let us see things from his perspective. Amen? David cries out in desperation. He knew only God could secure him. He knew only God could save him. And he knew only God could stir him. If you look back at our title, listen to what it says. It says this is a Shigayon. I'm probably butchering. I never had Hebrew. I had homebrew one time, but that was before I got saved. But this is a song. And David is singing this literally in his desperation. David, don't miss this, folks. David never lost his song. Friend, can I just get real honest with you right now as a worship leader? There are Sunday mornings that I look out here, and as we're worshiping, there are Sunday mornings that I look out here and I see people with their eyes closed, tears streaming down their face because they found their testimony in that song. They said, oh my goodness, this is my story. This is my song. This is what I came to church to express to the Lord, and praise God for that. But then there are those that I look out and they never open their mouth. And I wonder, well, are we picking the wrong style? But I began to watch, and they never open their mouth if we sing something fast. They never open their mouth if we sing something slow. They never open their mouth if we do a brand new chorus. They never open their mouth if we do an old hymn. They never open their mouth. No matter what songs of Zion we bring out, they don't open their mouth because they lost their song. And it's not about the style. It's about finding your song and worshiping the Lord in the darkest of circumstances. David's reputation is on the line, and what does he decide to do? He sings, beloved. He sings. Do you know why some of us get defeated so much? Because you walk around with your praise down all the time. You lost your ability to express your love for the Lord. In the Psalms, he says, we hung our harps in the willows and said, how could we sing the songs of Zion anymore? when Israel was in captivity in Babylon. They hung their harps up in the trees and said, "We've lost our song." Friend, is that where you are today? I don't know what you came to church to get. Oh, but friend, if you walked out of here with nothing more than finding your song again, what a victory that would be for you. Amen. Don't get caught with your praise down. It's embarrassing. Find your song. Find your song and worship Him. The second thing I want you to see this morning is that not only did David cry in desperation, but he called for examination. Look at verse 3 through 5. Now, this gets really, really touchy right here, folks. He says, in verse 3, he says, "O Lord my God, if I've done this, if there's injustice in my hands, if I've rewarded evil to my friend, if I've plundered him without cause, who is my adversary, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life into the ground and lay my glory in the dust." You know what's amazing about this is that as David says these things, David does not discriminate regarding the origin of these accusations. I want you to stay here. I don't want you to get lost. We're going to go to the deep end of the pool for a minute, but I promise we won't drown, okay? Stay with me here. David did not discriminate regarding its origin. And what I mean by that is that David didn't look at this and go, "Cush is saying all this? I don't have to take that from Cush. Who's he think he is? I don't have to put up with that from Cush." Let me tell you something, beloved. You got to put up with it from everybody. Think about the times that God used pagans to rebuke the saints. Huh? Selah? Get you some of that? Yeah, think about those times. God used a polytheistic Egyptian ruler to rebuke Abraham for lying about Sarah. God used a pagan boat captain to rebuke Jonah for running away from God. God used a donkey to rebuke his own prophet. Friend, I want to tell you something. God can use whatever He wants to use. He says twice in the Psalms, He says, "Edom will be my washbowl." Do you know what that means? Edom will be my washbowl. What God was saying to the children of Israel is He says, "I'm going to take one of your most hated enemies, Edom, and I'm going to use Edom to wash you up and clean you up." Friend, I want to tell you something. God can use whatever He wants to use. When I was growing up, my parents believed in corporal discipline, all right? And I believe in it too. I've considered capital punishment before too, but for the most part, just corporal discipline. And God gives a child a big meaty part on their backside. There's no vital organs right there, and it works real good. And growing up, that's how I grew up. My parents had a variety of things they could use to educate me on how I ought to be living and behaving. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they had just a plethora of stuff. We could go through the belts. There was my belt, my brother's belt, my mom's belt, my dad's belt, a fan belt. It didn't matter. They used all kinds of stuff. We went through the garage. We used a paint stick, a yard stick, an ugly stick. My dad was a fisherman. And we went through all of those things. My dad was also a carpenter. We had shoe mold, crown mold, trim. We had 1x3s, 1x2s, 1x4s. We didn't use 2x4s because that's abuse. And we went through all those things. Went to the kitchen. Mom could use a wooden spoon, a plastic spoon, a metal spoon, a spatula, a frying pan, a leftover chicken leg, and a fly swatter. I was just kidding about the fly swatter. But anyway, the point is that when I was being disciplined and my dad, you know, he'd pull out a hickory switch or he'd pull out a belt, I never looked at my dad and goes, "Oh, you ain't using that." Wrong answer. Wrong answer. My mom or dad could use anything that they saw fit to use to correct and discipline. The Bible says, "Whom I love, I discipline." My parents love me good. "Whom I love, I discipline." And God is not without options. Listen to me, beloved. He's not without options when it comes to disciplining and waking us up. And what does David say? Oh, man, what does David say? He says, "God, if this is true, then bring it on." Friend, you got to have some integrity if you're going to do that. God, if there's any truth to what Cush is saying, then let it happen. You go, how could he do that? How could David say something like that? Because David knew that his ultimate state rested in the hands of Almighty God. It had nothing to do with who was bringing what into his life. He knew that his relationship with God was paramount to everything else. And he knew that God would temper or restrain or deflect or redirect anything that the world wanted to bring in him. And that's why David could say, Lord, if there's any truth to it, let it happen. Because I'm trusting you to bring this about for my good. Same King David that said, Lord, it was good that you afflicted me. It was good that you afflicted me. When David was being kicked out of Jerusalem by his son Absalom, the Bible says that as he's walking along, one of Absalom's men had rocks, throwing rocks at King David. Throwing rocks at him. Cursing him. You know what Joab said? Everybody needs a friend like Joab. Joab said, David, I bet that dog will quit barking if I go cut his head off for you. Don't you love people like that? I had a friend in Thomasville, Alabama. He loved his pastor so much. He told the church, he said, if anybody has anything bad to say about our pastor, I'm going to meet you outside and whoop your tail. Then everybody needs a friend like that. Amen? Joab said, King David, I bet that dog will quit barking if you let me cut his head off. You know what David said? He said, leave him alone. For all we know, God told him to speak. Now, that wasn't David feeling sorry for himself. That was David saying, if there's anything God wants to show me through anybody, then let it happen. Friend, I want to tell you something I've learned a long time ago. Not everybody comes to you with the right attitude. Not everybody comes to you in the right spirit, do they? Not everybody comes to you with the right wording or the right tone. But if we will get our attention off of our own rights and our own little comfort space, and say, God, what would you have to show me? God can do incredible things in our lives through the last person we would ever expect. I had an employee one time years and years ago that had set a poor example in front of the public. And I called and I said, and I literally said it this way. I said, I need you to not do such and such. It sets a poor example for the kids, and it's just not good. I really appreciate that, and you're a good coach. You're a good employee. She said to me, well, I quit because there are too many negatives in my life, and I don't need any more negatives. And I grieved, not because I lost an employee. That actually turned out really good. But I grieved because that's where our society is right now. Can I be real honest with you folks? I have a few really good friends, but I don't have one friend that he and I or she and I have not had difficult conversations. Not one. The people that I hold in the highest regard are those that have walked up to me and said, Max, can I talk to you for a minute? I'm grieved because I see this in your life. Can you and I talk about this for a second? And that's hard. And I can feel the reverse gears in my soul just grind, click, you know, grinding into place. I'm like, oh, I don't know if I want to hear this. But I want to tell you something. It's those kinds of conversations that shape me into the man that I am. It's those kinds of conversations that wake me up to a fly in my ointment, to a chink in my armor, something that needs to get right. Not everybody comes with the right attitude. So, well, you know what we need to do? We need to put that in the Lord's hands, just like David did. You need to go to your prayer closet and say, God, this person hurt my feelings so badly. But God, is there any truth to what they just said? God, they use language that I know you don't approve of. I've been called some things that I don't need. I have an uncle who's a sailor. I've never even heard him use those words. I've been called some things. But God, is there any truth to this person's complaint about me? And if there is, God, I want to repent on this end and be grateful that you sent this pagan into my life. And that's hard. Oh my goodness, it's hard. Because in your flesh, you just want to go, Lord, I wish I had a machine gun right now. You know, you want to go in that direction. But God wants to show you something, beloved. Chuck Swindoll gave an amazing illustration. I've never forgotten it. When he talked about the codfish. And he said, codfish are such a delicacy. And we use cod in a lot of our fish dishes, even here in the Midwest. And they live out in the salt water out on the coast. And he said the problem was getting them from the coast inland. And so they tried a few things. The first thing they did for the codfish is they caught them and they froze them, packed them in ice just like they do every other fish, and put it on a truck. And the problem is that when it came out there, it just didn't have any flavor left to it. It didn't have any good texture, didn't have any flavor, and it was just bleh. It just didn't have any taste to it at all. So they decided to go a different route with the codfish. And what they did is they put the codfish in these great big saltwater tanker trucks, and so they would ship the codfish live across the United States into the inland parts. And what they found then was that the codfish tasted okay, but the texture was mushy, and it just didn't taste like the fresh fish that you get on the East Coast. And about to give up, they decided to try one more thing. They put the codfish in the saltwater tanks, along with its natural enemy, the catfish. And for 1,000 miles, that catfish chased those codfish all over that tank. And so that when they got there to their point, that codfish was as fresh as the day they caught it out of the ocean. Now, friend, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you thanked God for the catfish in your life? That coworker? That person that just knows how to push your buttons? When's the last time you thanked God for that? David didn't discriminate about the origin, and David didn't deliberate about the outcome. He says, God, whatever you want to bring, bring it. My wife and I have never had a fight. We've had a couple of aggressive discussions. And we have some really great, wonderful, aggressive discussions. And usually sometimes we'll even get really spiritual afterwards, where we'll spend the night in separate rooms so we can pray for each other. And but in the midst of one of our aggressive discussions, I remember going off and I was just upset and beside myself, and I remember saying this. I said, God, I don't deserve this. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and he said, son, what you deserve is hell. So would you like for me to bring to you what you deserve? At that point, God had my undivided attention. And so I went back to my wife and I said those two words that makes all marriages work. You're right. And those four words that make a marriage happy. I'll do the dishes. The last thing I want you to see this morning, and I'll let you go, is that not only did David cry in desperation, not only did he call for examination, but David craved God's glorification. And this is so beautiful. Look at verses 6 through 11. He says, arise, O Lord, in your anger, and lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries, and arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. And let the assembly of the peoples encompass thee, and over them return on high. The Lord judges the people. Vindicate me, O Lord. The amazing thing in verse 8 right there is that both of those words are translated judge. David was literally saying, God, you're a judge of people. You're a judge of people. Judge me. Judge me. God, I'm not worried about their opinion of me. I want to know your opinion of me. God, you judge people. Judge me. He says, according to my righteousness and my integrity that's in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. The first thing I want you to see about this is that David wanted to see God in his high position. He says, arise, let the people encompass you. He always, folks, he always kept it in God's hands. Listen to me, beloved. You and I, when we face conflict, whether it's with a loved one in our home or a coworker or someone in public or not served right at a restaurant or whatever, the thing that you've got to keep in mind is not your rights. The thing that we've got to keep in mind is what will glorify God in this moment. What tone should I use to bring praise and glorification to Almighty God? Not what will put me on top, not what will make me financially happy, not what will turn out the way I want it to go, but what will bring honor to Jesus. Because, folks, that's what we live for. That's why we're here. You say, well, what about my rights? The Bible says you've been crucified with Christ. Dead people ain't got no rights. Selah? Get you some of that. That's right. Y'all are awake now, aren't you? He says, God, I want you on your throne. I want you up there. He wanted to see God in his high position. He was more concerned about God's reputation than his own. I have a friend whose wife cheated on him. A dear friend. We jumped on the trampoline team together for years and years and years. He helped build my first house. His wife cheated on him. And all of his Southern Baptist friends, including his Southern Baptist pastor, said, well, you got every right to divorce her. And this is what he said to me. He said, I've learned that sometimes what will make me justified and what will make God glorified are two different things. He and I sat up night after night after night as he wept. He then learned that, this is almost like a Hosea and Gomer story, he then learned that his wife's lover turned very violent and abducted her into a neighboring state, took her into Mississippi, had her trapped in a house out, and this is something out of the movies, had her trapped in a house out there. She finally managed to find her cell phone and she called him. She said, I don't know what to do. At this point, he had already resolved in his heart, no matter what, no matter what the scars are, I'm going to get my wife back. She called him. She said, I don't even know how to get out here. This was back before you could trace cell phones. This was the flip phone with the antenna, right? He had no way of finding her. She said, I don't even know where I am. And I don't have any keys. He took my car. I'm trapped here at this house. He said, find a way to get out. She goes, he's left me no way to go. This man continued to take advantage of her. And eventually he told her, he said, I want you to pledge your love for me. He said, we're going to go to the tattoo parlor, and I want you to get my name tattooed on your leg. And her story was, she said, that was the only way I could earn his trust. So she went to the tattoo parlor, and she got her abductor's name tattooed on her leg. And one day he absentmindedly left and left the keys at the house. As soon as he left, she jumped in the car and drove as far as she could until she recognized something. And she called her husband, and he went out along with the police and got her, brought her home. Here she was with this tattoo of this other man on her leg. And much like today, back then, tattoos cost thousands of dollars to get removed. And they stood in that tattoo parlor and told their story to the artist. And he said, well, I'll tell you something that I can do. He said, I could actually, the artistry used in this man's name, he said, I can alter that and turn his name into your name if you would like for me to do that. Now, friend, I want to tell you something. This was a friend of mine from a very traditional Southern Baptist church during a season of life when tattoos were pretty taboo, all right? And he was kind of diametrically opposed to the idea of tattoos. But when the artist said, for just, you know, $100 or so, I can change that man's name into his name without hesitation, my friend put his own leg up on the table and he said, well, after you do that, put her name on my leg. Would he have been justified to leave her? Yes, he would have. But instead, he chose a path in which Christ would be glorified. Friend, I don't know what you're facing right now, but my big question for you is, what would bring honor to Almighty God? Let's pray together.